in 11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And I've talked already a few times about how there's a tremendous amount of false doctrine and false teaching that comes from this particular passage of Scripture. And I mentioned a few of them, but believe it or not, and some of you might have heard this, but I have actually had people tell me that as a preacher, I should never premeditate what I'm going to teach or preach on. Brother Jimmy, have you ever heard anybody say that before? I've actually had them tell me that. I've had certain Christians, even church leaders, people that say they're preachers, tell me that you don't need to study and rehearse and try to go over your message and get prepared, because that's you and not the Holy Ghost. And I ask, well, where do you get that in the Bible? And this is the verse that they give me right here, verse 11. They tell me that Jesus said, you know, you shouldn't premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. So if I go by that, then I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to premeditate what I'm going to preach next Sunday. I just need to get up here and wing it. You know what I mean? Amen. Study to show thyself approved is what the Bible says. And I suppose if a person's looking for something, they can find it. They can always twist something around to support whatever it is they want to teach. But this is something I've actually been told. They say that I need to just let the Holy Spirit guide me and the Holy Spirit lead me and let him give me the words that I should say and not premeditate what I'm going to preach on. I've actually had people tell me that. And, boy, that'd make things a lot easier, wouldn't it? If I didn't ever have to study or get a message together, just wait till I get here on Sunday and get up and, blah, there it is. You know, whatever the Lord gives me. But I don't believe that. I think what that is taking a scripture and, as Peter says, resting that scripture, just twisting it all up and making it say something that God never intended for it to say. This is in the context of Jews in the tribulation, right? That's the context of Jews in the tribulation who are being taken in before councils and being tried before people, maybe even before their own peers, but at least before rulers and kings, as it says in verse 9. And the Lord is saying that those people don't need to premeditate what they say. They just need in that hour to say whatever it is that the Holy Spirit of God gives them to say, which shows that there will be some activity during this time from the Holy Spirit. He will be working to some extent within people at this time. Verse 12 is why I said a moment ago there's going to be betrayal. Verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. So not only a time of deception, but a time of betrayal, a time when people are betrayed by their own flesh and blood. And the picture I get is that of in these synagogues, and when they're before these councils, you'll actually have family members that will testify against these people and cause them to be put to death. And there's probably other scenarios that'll play themselves out, but that's the picture I get, because he's just been talking here in these verses about them being delivered up to councils and beaten in synagogues and so forth, and going before these kings and rulers. So it looks like they're going to have people at that time who will actually testify against them and cause them to be put to death. And it's a thing to where they're going to be looking out for their own selves, one. The reason why they would betray their own flesh and blood is because they themselves don't want to be punished. They don't want to be put to death or arrested or whatever the case might be. And then some of these that will betray will be folks who have been deceived already. And they believe that their family member that is a follower of Jesus Christ is messed up. And so they speak against them. And caused them to be put to death. But now, practically speaking, you see this stuff going on even now, people betraying their own flesh and blood. And you talk about something that hurts, brother. It's bad enough when anybody betrays you. But when it's somebody in your own family, now that's rough there. When it's your own flesh and blood, your own kin, I have felt the sting of that in my life. I really have, and some of you might have as well. I have actually had the kinfolk turn against me and cause me a great deal of grief, and my wife a great deal of grief. And that's a hard thing to deal with. It's very difficult when it's your own family. And if you look in the verse here, it's not just brother to brother, but father will betray the son. And that's, man, you know, it's just hard to get your head around some of this stuff you read in the Bible, because I think about, you know, how much I love my son. And those of you in here that have children, you think about how much you love your children. You can't even imagine a scenario sitting here tonight where you would betray your own child, can you? I can't think of something like that where I would betray. We're not talking about, you know, somebody having to take a stand against their child because their child is in sin and doing wrong. Sometimes you have to do that kind of stuff. I'm talking about you betraying your own child. It's hard for my mind to even come up with a scenario where I would do something like that to my son. But that's what's going to happen according to Jesus Christ right here. The father will betray his own son. His own son. And look at this. Children shall rise up against their parents. Not just rise up and have a spirit of rebellion where they say, well, I'm not going to do what you say. But rise up to the point that they actually caused their parents to be put to death, to be killed. Now, Paul talks in Timothy about how in the last days perilous times shall come. Y'all remember the passage? And he lists off there a lot of things that's going to take place in the last days. Do you remember one thing that he said there? One mark of the last days? One thing he said there in that list is that children would be disobedient to their parents. Y'all remember that? And I think even now we're seeing this elevate, this rebellion in the hearts of children toward their parents, especially in situations where you have a godly mother and godly father, and they're trying to raise their children up in a godly way, and the child is just rebellious against that and don't want to go along with what mom and dad believe and the kind of life that they expect them to live. You see that more and more now, that spirit of rebellion in children. You even had, what was that, some years ago where those kids were wanting to divorce their parents? Y'all remember that, you know, taking them to court and trying to legally divorce their parents. It's just awful. But the thing is, it's going to increase and get worse and worse as these days go by. And when you get into this time that we're studying about, children are going to rise up against their parents and actually have them put to death, have their own parents killed. That's a sad thought. Verse 13, and ye shall be hated. And this is specifically directed toward these Jews. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That unto the end, that end shows up again. And we talked repeatedly about what that end is a reference to. Not the end of a person's life, but the end of the world as we know it, which technically would be the end of the great tribulation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But this verse here is another verse that people use to teach false doctrine. Just by reading that verse right there, just reading what it says, can you think in your mind of what some people would teach that would be a false doctrine? Say that again now. Yeah, that's part of it. But if you look in the last part of that verse, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You think of how people might twist that around to say something that isn't in line with how it really is. He that shall endure unto the end. Folks, are y'all trying to endure unto the end? You may be trying to endure unto the end of this Bible study. I don't know, but I mean, I hope in my heart, I pray after all these years of teaching the Bible from this pulpit right here, there's not anybody in this church that thinks you got to endure to the end to be saved. Because if you think that, you are sadly mistaken and greatly deceived, and I highly question your salvation, to be honest with you. Because you know what that means? If you think, well, I got to hang in there, and if I hang in there all the way to the end of my life, then I'll be saved, I'll go to heaven. If that's what you think, you know what you're counting on to get you to heaven? You're not counting on Jesus to get you there. You're counting on you. Y'all understand that? I hope and pray to God nobody in here think, I don't want anybody in the world to think that, but there are a lot of people that do. A lot of people tell you, I got to endure, I got to hang in there, got to hang in there, got to be obedient, and if I stop being obedient, if I stop serving God, then I'm going to go to hell. Can't make it. It's all works, that's what that is, just depending on you instead of depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this thing, again, is not in the context of the church age, it's in the context of the tribulation, not the church age. And let me ask you something. Are things going to be different to a great extent during the tribulation than they are right now? And I don't mean just from the standpoint of things being worse during that time. We've already established that it's definitely going to be worse during that time. But there's some stuff going to be taking place during that time that is not taking place right now. Now, a lot of these things will, but there's stuff that's going to start happening during that time that is not happening right now. It's not going to happen during the tribulation. For example, the Antichrist is going to be here, right, during the tribulation period. Any of y'all seen him lately? You talked to him on the phone recently? Checked out his Twitter account, you know? He's not... Let me put it like this. If he is here, he hasn't been revealed yet. I'll put it like that. But during this time we're talking about, he's going to be made manifest. He's going to become a world leader. He's obviously going to be a hater of the Jews because he is, you know, straight out of hell. But during that time, during this tribulation, we've studied already in Revelation how that people alive then will have to make a decision, a choice, as to whether or not they take what? The mark of the beast or the number of the beast. And we, from Revelation, know what that number is, right? What is the number of the beast? 666. There's a mark, there's a number, and he has a name. We studied all three of those things when we went through Revelation. And according to the Bible, if a person takes the mark of the beast, you know where they're going to spend eternity? They're going to be with Satan in the lake of fire. They're not going to heaven if they take the mark of the beast. And I can show you that in the scripture. Let's look at it once again just so you can see this. Revelation chapter 14. This is something we don't have to deal with. You know, nobody's trying to get us to take the mark of the beast or the number of the beast or anything like that. That's something that's going to happen whenever the Antichrist is made manifest and takes over the place. But in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 9. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he, this person that takes the mark of the beast, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. The patience of the saints. What's the patience of the saints? You don't take the mark of the beast. The patience of the saints. I mean, that's the whole context here. You don't worship his image. You don't take the mark of the beast. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They refuse that mark. So the ones that take it, we just saw, they will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Isn't that what it says? So those that endure to the end of the tribulation without taking the mark don't have to experience the wrath of God. They don't have to do that. But if they take it, then they get the wrath of God. But as far as our salvation is concerned, Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It's finished. He did it. He took care of it. I'm not trying to hang in there. I'm not trying to hold his hand, you know, worried about letting go and that kind of business. The Bible says I'm kept by the power of God unto salvation. I'm not keeping myself saved. He's keeping me saved. Folks, salvation is 100% of him, of him. I'm not enduring. I'm not hanging in there. Y'all understand that? It's important that you understand that truth. Anyway, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Notice how Jesus affirms here the prophecy of Daniel. He references Daniel the prophet. And he's talking about how Daniel prophesied concerning the abomination of desolation, standing where it ought not. And I gave you some scripture on that when we first started this chapter, Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11. All three of those places Daniel references or prophesies about this abomination of desolation. And Jesus talks about that here. And every time, as I said when we went over it, that Daniel mentions the abomination of desolation, it's in the context of the tribulation, every single time that he mentions it. So that's why Jesus brings this thing up here. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, where is it going to be standing? It's going to be standing in the temple. In Jerusalem is where it's going to be standing. That's where it ought not be. And I'm going to show you this is my personal opinion here, what I believe about this abomination of desolation. Go back to the book of Revelation again, Revelation 13. Some people teach that the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist himself, and it's a reference to him standing in the temple, because Paul clearly teaches in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that man of sin, the wicked one, the one whose coming is after Satan, is going to show up, and he's going to go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped as God. That's what he's going to do. So it could be. But I think if you look at what Jesus said here, Mark 13:14, he says, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Not standing where he ought not, but standing where it ought not. Kind of makes me think that it might not be a person per se. And I'm going to show you what I think it might be. In Revelation chapter 13 is where you have the beast show up, which is the Antichrist. And then also you have reference to a second beast, which is the false prophet. You got the unholy trinity in the book of Revelation. You got Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Y'all remember that? I know we all remember all this stuff we studied, right? You got that unholy trinity. All right, let's look at some of this stuff here in Revelation 13. Talking about the beast, the Antichrist, It says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. So the Antichrist gets his power from the dragon, and we know from Revelation that the dragon is Satan. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so forth and so on. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, so forth. Skip on down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. That's going to be the false prophet. So you got the dragon, the first beast, the second beast. That dragon's the devil, the first beast, Antichrist, second beast, false prophet. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, all the power of the Antichrist, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. This false prophet, his job is to get the world to worship the Antichrist, this fella that we know to be the man of sin. Now, y'all think about this. You have the real Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? What is the primary function or ministry, ever how you want to say it, of the Holy Spirit with regards to Jesus Christ? That's right. The main thing that the Holy Spirit does, according to Jesus and what he said in the Gospel of John, is he testifies of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, never brings the attention to himself. That's why you always have to be careful about any church or any people who just all the time, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, all the time. The Holy Spirit of God points people to Jesus Christ. He magnifies Jesus Christ. He wants people to worship Jesus Christ. That's what he does. Now, I've taught you in the past before about how everything that is right and true, Satan has his counterfeit, right? So if you got a real Trinity, then guess what you're going to have? You're going to have a false Trinity. You're going to have a satanic Trinity, which is what you got. The dragon, first beast, second beast, false prophet, or Antichrist, false prophet. Satan, Antichrist, false prophet. These they mimic the real Trinity, because you got the Antichrist who passes himself off as Christ when in fact he's the Antichrist, but then this false prophet shows up, and what is he doing? Just like the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus Christ to get people to worship him, what does that false prophet do? You just read it in verse 12. That false prophet does not anywhere in Scripture try to get worship for himself. He points people to the Antichrist. That's what he does. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Talks about great wonders that he does and so forth. He deceives them that dwell on the earth, verse 14, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And look at this, verse 14, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And that's a reference to Antichrist. So he tells the people on earth, you need to make an image. You have a type of that back in the book of Daniel, early on in there. Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar has that big image made to himself and demands that everybody fall down and worship that image. That's a type of the Antichrist, that image of the Antichrist, what that is. But right here, he says to the whole world, you make an image. And look at verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is my opinion here. I can't tell you for sure, but based on the fact that Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think it's that image of the Antichrist, what I think it is. I think It is put there in that temple, and people are to come there and bow and worship that image, and those that won't do that are to be killed. That's my opinion. But if it's not that, then I guess the abomination desolation would be the Antichrist himself standing in the temple. If you go back to Mark 13, verse 14, he says there, when you see it standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea, notice that, notice what we're talking about, the area of the world we're talking about, Judea. That's where those Jews live. And let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Why would he say that? Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Why would that be a kind of a bad thing for a lady to be pregnant, or either a woman has given birth to a baby that is giving suck? Why would that be a rough thing? That's right. It's obviously bad because it's a horrible time, but then this is a time where these Jews are running for their lives, and they're having to hide out in mountains and caves. Most of them are going to run out into the wilderness. I want to give you a reference, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 6 and verse 14, that chapter talks about how God has a place in the wilderness prepared for these Jews to go to be protected from the Antichrist. Most Bible teachers will tell you that's Selah Petra. And that's why over there in the book of Psalms, when you're reading through there, you'll come to a place where to say so-and-so, so-and-so, and then you'll have Selah. You'll ever notice that? Capital S-E-L-A-H. When you see that thing, if you study that, that's generally a psalm that has prophetic reference to the tribulation and the Jews going to Selah Petra for protection during the tribulation period. That's usually what that is. That didn't confuse y'all with that, did I? Yeah. Y'all need to pay attention. Next Wednesday night we're having a test. But anyway, this is a time when they're going to be running for their lives. When they finally see Satan has come into Jerusalem in the person of the Antichrist, he's gone into that temple and he's demanding worship, and that image is there and people are having to worship that thing. What Jesus is saying is y'all better run for your lives. Hightail it out of there. Don't even turn around and go back and get any clothes. If you're up on the housetop, don't even go back down there. Just get out as fast as you can. Just run and get away. Because this, as I've told you before, it's going to be a time when the Jews are literally going to be slaughtered, reduced to what the Bible calls a remnant, just a small remnant of people during this time. So it's going to be a horrible time for them. Verse 18, again, Jacob's trouble, that's what it is. But verse 18, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Well, why would that be? You know, when you out having to live out in a cave and the elements and that sort of thing in this winter time, well, that's rough. That's going to be a bad deal there. Verse 19, we've talked about, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. One thing I did want to say, just point out from the verse, is Jesus here, okay, tells you who created everything. Y'all see that? So we're forced to make a choice. And I'm learning that more and more as I go through life. All through life, we're going to have to make choices. And constantly, we're going to have to decide either we're going to believe what the Bible says and go with the Word of God, or we're going to have to believe what the world says. Life is filled with choices like that. And all around us today in this society, attacks are being made on the creation account. And our little kids, even in schools now, are being taught that they weren't created by God, that they evolved from something. Now, that's the gospel truth. They're being taught that kind of stuff. And a whole lot of other things, for that matter, that they don't need to be taught. But we have to make a choice. When I listen to all these people that, you know, pontificate and use all these big words and try to get folks to accept this lie of evolution, which is exactly what it is. It is a lie. Well, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to believe what they say or you're going to believe what the Bible says. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created. Now, isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? That's not hard. I may not be able to go back and explain all of that creation to you, but hey, he's God. You got to be some kind of an egotistical individual if you think you're going to always be able to explain God. He's God, friend. You're not going to be able to explain everything about him. I can't explain how he could just speak and there it is, but that's what he did. He just spoke and there it was. God created it. And I'm telling you, it is a marvel to me at the people, literally, I'm not making this up, that are just wandering aimlessly through life that don't even know where they came from. I'm serious as a heart attack. I'm talking about, you know, teenagers, people in college now, you know, early 20s, just still wrestling with, where'd I come from? You know, was I created? Did I evolve? You know, was I a tadpole at one point? I mean, really, they don't know. They don't have a clue. And you know why that is? Because they just don't take the Word of God for what it says. I may have my mind on a lot of things when I lay down tonight, but one thing I'm not going to be worried about is where I came from. I'm not going to be worried about that. I know where I came from. And what's even more important is I know where I'm going, amen? I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, and I hope you do too. But if you don't, then just pay attention to what Jesus said. God created this thing. It didn't just happen. It wasn't the result of a big explosion or evolutionary process. But God created the whole thing. We are his creation. God created us. Verse 20, we're going to stop here in just a minute. We've been going a while. Verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Which leads me to believe, I mentioned this just briefly this morning, leads me to believe that the Lord is going to shorten up that tribulation just a little bit. Now, by how many days exactly, I can't tell you. You're going to have to get a different preacher to be able to figure all that out. But I do believe that he's going to shorten it somewhat. So I'm not sure exactly the length of it, but according to what I just read, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. So evidently he's going to shorten it up a little bit for the sake of his elect that are here. We're going to stop at this point now, and we'll pick up verse 21 next time. Do you have any questions about what we looked at? It could very well be that. I did think about that. I did.